Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 to 15. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word, words of truth, words of life from the gospel according to St. Mark chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the word of life, the holy scriptures which reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, as we look at this gospel, as proclaimed by Christ, as recorded here in Mark, I pray that you would help us to understand the good news that this is, and help us, not just one time, but each and every day, to do the very thing which Christ calls us to do. Lord, may we repent and believe the gospel. So, Lord, use the preaching of your word to bring about this wonderful work of grace, and I seek the grace of your Holy Spirit's anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the past couple of months, we've been studying the greatest, the deepest, the most trouble-plagued problem which the human race faces. And it is the horrific problem of our sin. We naturally, we even instinctively do wrong things, bad things. Sin is so horrific because, first of all and before all else, it is rebellion against our Creator, who in His love and goodness gave us life and even made us in His own image. Our sin brings untold suffering and misery and harm into our lives, into our families, into the world all around us. And as we have seen, sin is subtle. It's crafty. And it spreads in our lives like leaven spreads through dough. And we've also seen how good we are at denying our sin, at covering it up. And then last week we looked at Psalm 51 as a model of how to respond to our sin. We looked at Psalm 51 as a model of penitence. Now, penitence is both realizing and confessing that I've done wrong, that I really have done something evil, something bad in the eyes of a holy God. Penitence is realizing, confessing our sin, coupled with a profound sense of sorrow and regret that not only have I done wrong, but I've done that wrong against a holy God. And now this morning, we're going to begin to look at repentance, in which not only having seen the danger of our sin and having owned up to it and having experienced a genuine grief and sorrow over our sin, in repentance now, it goes a step further in that we experience a change in our heart and our thinking regarding our sin. And we now seek God's grace to turn from that sin, to turn away from that sin, and begin to travel towards God in seeking to live holy, righteous, obedient lives. And this then brings us to our passage this morning here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And if you really think about what Christ is proclaiming here, His message, it's not what we are expecting. I mean, what Christ says here takes us by surprise. Or at least it takes we who are our 21st century American Christians by surprise. And can you see here what it is? Why I'm saying Christ's gospel proclamation here takes us by surprise. You see, what we have here is the record of the gospel with which Jesus began his public ministry. And his gospel proclamation here takes us by surprise because of the way in which we're used to the gospel being presented in our own day. We're used to hearing something along the lines of, would you like to have a personal relationship with God? But a gospel proclamation which calls people to repentance? When was the last time you heard a call to repentance as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And please understand, Christ's call to repentance was in fact a call to believe. It is a call to believe Christ and to believe his message of salvation. Christ's call to repentance was in fact a call to place one's trust in Christ and to be saved from our sin. So let's look here, starting with verse 14 here in Mark chapter 1. We read, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God." Now, both in Matthew chapter 4 and here in Mark chapter 1 is this record of the gospel message with which Jesus began, with which Jesus opened his public ministry. This is how he began his public ministry, was with this proclamation found in verse 15. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the message he proclaimed to the people of Israel. And if you look at verse 14, first of all, you realize that Christ's message in verse 15 is exactly what Mark is saying it is. It is the gospel. It's the gospel of God. So what is the gospel of God? Well, remember, the word gospel comes from a Greek word which means an announcement. An announcement of good things. An announcement of good news. God's announcement of good news is that he personally came into our sin-plagued, fallen world. He came to save us from the very cause of all of our woes, as well as the cause of our alienation from him. He came to save us from our sin. And this gospel of God really is an amazing thing. It tells us that not only does God care, he cares about our condition. And not only does he care, but he personally and at tremendous cost to himself has come so we might be saved from that which we most need to be delivered from. And here's the great tragedy of the matter. The very thing that we need to be saved from, which is our sin, well, that very thing, our sin, causes us to distrust God and his gospel. Can you see what I'm getting at here, what I'm saying? So very, very much of our pain, so very much of our suffering and heartaches in this world is caused by our sin. And it's our sin, which is the very thing that God the Father sent the Son to deliver us from. But our sin, our distrustful, unbelieving hearts immediately rejects the very message, which is the message of salvation, from that which causes the pain. It's an unbelievable irony. We react to God's announcement, his announcement of rescue, we react to it with disbelief. And many react with anger. Sin causes us to automatically believe God's intentions are bad. That trusting in Christ, that turning from our sin, will only make us more unhappy. That God is sort of a cosmic stooge. And turning to Christ means that we are barred from all kinds of wonderful things in life. And we'll be even more miserable than we already are. The fact that our sin makes us reject the very thing that we need, that it makes us reject the very thing that can actually deliver us, should cause us to hate our sin all the more. It should cause us to loathe our sin. It should cause us to cry out to God, to plead with Him, to deliver us from such stupidity, from such unbelief. This announcement of the gospel of God is really, it proves God is a God of love and He cares. So what is this gospel of God? This divine announcement of good news, this announcement of deliverance from the pain and the anguish and alienation which our sin brings. Well, this gospel of God is proclaimed by Christ when He began His public ministry. That gospel of God is found right here in verse 15. From the very lips of Christ Himself, He said, He announced, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So I want to break this down and look at these different phrases here. First of all, Christ's phrase, "The time is fulfilled." When you consider what the human condition has been ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into our horrific state of sin, when you consider the death, the disease, when we consider all of the selfishness and bigotry and hatred and wars and suffering and pain and lies and cheating and infidelity, which is the gruesome fruit of our sin, when you consider the history of humanity filled with those things and more, could you not say that in a sense the history of humanity has been one massive cry of for salvation from that which ails us? And this is what makes Jesus' announcement that the time is fulfilled so incredibly wonderful and so bursting with unspeakable hope. The headlines ever since Adam and Eve fell are headlines filled with disaster and disease and death and war and hatred and all of those things. And here Jesus is saying, this is the most wonderful of headlines. Jesus is saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. It's so full of hope. This phrase means, it's an announcement that the long-awaited time of salvation from our horrific problem of sin, it has finally arrived. That word time here is actually referring to an incredibly significant moment in history, the most critical moment ever. God, Jesus is announcing, God is about to act. And sin and death and Satan and disease is about to be defeated through the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled. Furthermore, that word fulfilled has the idea of something like a cup that is not only full to the very brim, but a cup that is full even to overflowing. So the idea here in these words, the time is fulfilled, the idea is that redemptive history at this moment has now come to a crisis point. All of God's covenant promises of rescue, of salvation, all of God's promises of a Savior is now full to overflowing. This is it. Salvation is at hand. And then here in verse 15, Jesus also refers to not only the time is full, but he refers to the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? Well, it has to do with a king. And what do? Kings rule over their subjects. So when Jesus uses the phrase the kingdom of God, he's referring to the rule of God, to God establishing His proper place as King over our hearts and over our lives. And this is good news. And I have to point out it's good news because remember, what does our sin do? Our sin says God ruling over us is bad because God only has bad intentions. But no. Scripture reveals the other. Scripture reveals the kingdom of God being at hand, God establishing His rule over our hearts and lives is good news because God is good. God really is good. Can you believe that? God's intentions for us are only good through Christ. In other words, Jesus here is announcing that the time has come for God to establish His wonderful rule over our hearts and lives through the saving work of the promised Messiah. As one commentator writes, God comes and invades history in order to secure man's redemption. The emphasis falls upon God who is doing something and who will do something that radically affects men in their alienation and rebellion against Himself. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's on the march. He's not up there asleep. He's not up there ignoring us, indifferent, cold-hearted to our misery, our condition. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is doing something, demonstrating grace and love, salvation. And then if you look at the last part of Christ's proclamation here in Mark 1, verse 15, Christ doesn't simply say, believe in the gospel. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Remember, that's the part that I'm saying so surprising. We're used to saying, believe in the gospel, but at least in our age, we tend not to add, repent and believe in the gospel. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on this verse, asks a very important question. Why did Jesus call the people to repent? Why? He answers this vital question in this manner. When the kingdom broke through and the Messiah appeared, it brought the most profound crisis humanity had ever faced. That crisis was this. Those who received Him would receive eternal life. Those who did not would pass into judgment. Jesus was saying to the Jews, your crisis is right now. He says the same to everyone in the world today who hears His name. No one can hear the gospel and walk away indifferent. When someone receives the gospel, it is the greatest moment of his life. But if he rejects the gospel, he brings the greatest judgment on himself. The gospel is a two-edged sword. Sproul continues, Jesus was saying, in essence, to the Jews, you are not ready for the coming of the kingdom, therefore repent and believe. Those two actions are absolutely necessary to receive the Savior. The coming of Christ requires repentance and faith by all who hear Him. Much of what passes for evangelism today concerns me. People say, if you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus, then come forward to the altar, raise your hand, sign a card, and pray the sinner's prayer. All those techniques together add up to cheap grace. Because what is noticeably absent from these attempts to evangelize is any serious call to repentance. No one can enter the kingdom of God without repentance, without fleeing from sin and putting his trust in Christ alone. This is how our Lord Himself did evangelism. He announced the gospel. He said, in essence, your response must be to repent and believe. Unquote. Now, sometimes in Scripture, the gospel call does in fact only mention faith. This is what we're most familiar with. These are the types of verses that we most quote and refer to. Some of the better examples of scriptures that only mention faith would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And of course, one of my favorites that I use on Sunday morning is Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So believe. Romans 10:9, another very familiar one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, how can I not include the wonderful Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. Then there's gospel passages in Scripture which only mention repentance. So there's verses that only mention believe, and there's other verses that only mention repentance. Luke 24, verses 46 to 47, Jesus said this, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So what does Jesus say there at the end of Luke's gospel? Jesus says that the church is to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. He didn't mention faith there. Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." That's a gospel proclamation. "Repent, therefore, turn, that your sins may be blotted out." And another example is Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." And then, of course, there are also passages where both faith and repentance are mentioned. One example, Acts chapter 20, verse 21. The Apostle Paul says that refers to his testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was saying there, when I go around proclaiming the gospel, I speak of faith in Christ and repentance towards God. So this brings us to a question, exactly what is repentance? Well, first of all, one of the most common verbs in the Old Testament is the word shuv. It's translated in various ways depending upon the context, including repent. That word, which is so frequent in the Old Testament, in fact, it appears 100 times just in Jeremiah alone. It means to change the direction in which you're going. And that's very fundamental to understanding what is repentance. What is it to repent? It means to change the direction in which you've been heading, to sort of take that momentum and move it around, turn it around. It means to turn back. It means to turn away. And it especially means to turn away from your rebellion against God, to turn away from your unbelief, and to turn, if you're turning away from God, then you're turning towards God. That's what that word means. That's a fundamental aspect of what repentance means. Did I say that right? You turn away from sin and you turn towards God. There we go. Okay. Get that right. See, I woke everyone up. That was on purpose. No. Fundamentally, repentance means you've been headed towards sin. You do an about face, and if you've been headed towards sin, you're heading away from God. So now you head away from sin and towards God. Got that right, right? Yes. Okay. Good. When we come to the New Testament, the main word that has to do with repentance has to do, this is an extra element, it has to do with changing one's mind, changing one's thinking. In fact, it is a change of thinking such that literally it changes what you value, what you're living for, which really does include the idea of changing the direction. Okay? Or to put it more simply, repentance is a turning away from sin and turning towards God and holy living. And it comes about from a change in our thinking. It comes about from a change of heart. It results in a change of how we live, what we pursue, what we now love. The things that we seek, in which we seek our happiness and our joy. It means a complete change in those things. That's repentance. Changing direction because we've had a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of thinking. So with this in mind, I'd like to consider Paul's farewell speech, which he gave to the elders of the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20. A very famous speech. Paul's message in Acts chapter 20, his message to the elders from the church of Ephesians is extremely significant. Because in that message, we find a grand summary of the gospel that Paul preached on his great missionary journeys when he was planting churches. And so first of all, we're just going to consider two verses here. First of all, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says this. He's pouring out his heart to these elders. He's headed to Jerusalem, and he's not expected to ever return again. So he's pouring out his heart, and he says, "If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So he's saying, what his mission has been to testify to the gospel of God. There's two items to observe in those words. First of all, Paul is saying there that the message that he preaches is one he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there can be no greater authority than that. And what was Paul's message? Well, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And that raises the question, okay, what is the gospel of the grace of God? What's the content of this gospel that Paul preached? Well, if you go back and look at verse 21, Paul summarized the gospel message that he had received from Christ, in which he went around the Roman world proclaiming. He says in verse 21 what it was. He says it's repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? When he summarizes the message that he proclaimed, the gospel, the announcement of the good news on those missionary journeys, he included both repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this can be rather surprising because in our modern times, we underplay, we're sort of afraid of the repentance aspect of the gospel. We fear that calling people to repentance when we're sharing Christ might become a message of works. But please understand, gospel repentance is not works. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But also understand, repentance is inseparably linked to faith. Faith is a turning to God. And there can be no turning to God without a turning away from sin. Let me say that again. There can be no turning to God without a turning away from sin. Because God is holy. You see? So again, listen to what Paul says. His gospel message was verses 20 to 21. He said to them, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith toward in our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is gospel faith? It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. Saving faith is like the man who is drowning. And he has no hope, but then suddenly he looks and he sees a strong branch extending over the lake. And he reaches out and he grabs hold of that branch, trusting that branch to save him from drowning. Likewise, saving faith is the sinner sinking into the pit of hell and reaching out and grabbing hold of Christ, trusting Christ can pull him out of the pit of hell and take him to heaven and everlasting life. John Murray writes regarding what is faith. Faith is a whole-souled movement of commitment to Christ for salvation from sin and its consequences. Faith is a movement of the entire soul of commitment to Christ for salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from sin and its consequences. In other words, saving faith includes an awareness that we need saving from our sin. It includes a sense, I need to turn from my sin because my sin is wrong both in the eyes of God and because it's the cause of so many problems in my own life. And what is repentance? Well, repentance is inseparably linked with faith. Because faith is a turning to God, and again, there can be no true turning to God without a turning away from sin. So again, what is repentance? Repentance is a work of God in the heart in which we come face to face with just truly how horrible, how terrible my sin is. And as we come face to face with how horrible my sin really is, we turn from our sin to God, desiring to be saved from that horrible thing, from our sin, striving to live a new life of faith and obedience. And we turn and we seek to live this new life, not because of something in us, but because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why repentance isn't a work on our part. It's because God gives us a new heart and He gives us the grace to begin to turn and repent. John Murray writes, "It is impossible to disentangle faith and repentance. Saving faith is permeated with repentance, and repentance is permeated with faith. Two sides of the same coin." Understand then, faith without repentance is not a true saving faith. We all know this in an instinctive way. Even non-Christians know this. Non-Christians may complain, let's say, of a neighbor or somebody at work. They'll say, you know, that person says they're a Christian, but I see how they live. I see them at lunchtime on their computer, and I've walked by and I see the porn that they're feeding off of and for lunch and stuff. I see the way they backbite. And they gossip, and I see all, they can't be a Christian. You see, we instinctively know that faith and repentance, two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a true saving faith without genuine repentance. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was His mission, to call sinners to turn, to repent. In Luke 13:5, Jesus also said, "I tell you, unless you repent, you also will perish." So consider your own path of sin. What true, enduring blessings and happiness has your own sin really brought you? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That really hits us all. There's a way, our sin is saying, this is the right way. This is the way to good things. But in the final analysis, it's a path to death. Sin is seductive. Proverbs 7, verses 21 to 22 warns, "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." That's always striking because it talks about the ox going to the slaughter. And all of this is why the gospel is such tremendously good news. The time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believing in Christ is trusting Him to save you from sin, to restore you to God. And repentance is a major change of heart and mind regarding sin. It's a turning away from that sin, and it's a turning towards God in righteousness. And then one final thing. Repentance. If you're thinking repentance, faith and repentance, responding to the gospel is a one-time thing, you're totally wrong. It's an everyday matter for the Christian. It's an everyday matter for the Christian. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Almighty God, Lord Jesus Christ, Your gospel call to repent and believe, to trust in You, is the greatest of good news ever in the history of the universe. And Lord, we confess that every time we sin, every time we don't believe, we're failing to repent and we're failing to believe. Lord God, help us to get it in our thick skulls, and may it permeate into our hearts and literally change how we think and what we live for. Help us to realize believing and repenting really is the most glorious thing, the most wondrous way to live life. Lord, help us to repent and believe. We pray this for Your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.